Hello, everyone. This is Dan Sheridan with Cross and Throne Ministries. Welcome to number 9 in our series, Sheridan on Romans. And we're going to pick up where we left off yesterday. And I know we had a little problem here. We are being prevented from talking about fruit. And as you recall, we were talking about fruit bearing. And Paul was hindered from coming to the believers at Rome so that they might have fruit. He might have some fruit from them. So if you turn in your concordant version into the back of the book where you have the keyword concordance and look up the word fruit, we're going to just finish our references here as we run through these the usages of this word fruit. Now we left off in Philippians chapter 1, and now we're going to turn to chapter 4 of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Verse 17, not that I am seeking a gift, but I am seeking for fruit that is increasing for your account. In other words, Paul was basically saying to the Philippians had sent him a gift for his needs, some form of monetary gift or something to meet his needs. And Paul was saying here in Philippians, he wasn't so much concerned for his own benefit as he was for fruit that would be to their account. In other words, Paul was basically telling them, I will be happy to increase your rewards at the dais of Christ by allowing you to send me some funds to help me out. It was a privilege. They were the privileged ones in sending the gift. Paul, the greater privilege was giving the gift rather than receiving it. And by the way, isn't that not what Paul even said in the book of Acts when he quoted the Lord Jesus, when Paul said that the Lord Jesus always said it is better to give than to receive. So a gift for helping Paul was a great privilege for those who gave it. That is Philippians 4:17. Well, we're going to just stop there and hopefully you go through all these references to fruit in Romans. Now, let's go back to Romans 1, verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that often I purposed to come to you and was prevented hitherto, that I should be having some fruit among you also, according as among the rest of the nations. To both Greeks and barbarians, to both wise and foolish, a debtor am I. Now, I want you to notice this phrase, to both Greeks and barbarians, to both wise and foolish, a debtor am I. Paul owed a debt, and notice it was to both wise and foolish. The evangel of the grace of God is for all classes of people. Your wisdom is no advantage, and your foolishness is no disadvantage when it comes to the evangel of the grace of God. As a matter of fact, your wisdom, if you brag in it and you rely on it, may hinder you. And your foolishness may hinder you if you rely on that. There are two forms of pride in this world. There is the pride of thinking you're better than everyone else, and there's the opposite kind of pride that thinks too little of yourself. Friends, low self-esteem, as it were, and always dwelling on how inadequate you are is just as much a pride as arrogance. And because the reason is in both instances, whether you're arrogant or you have low self-esteem, your problem is you're looking at yourself. In both instances, you're self-centered. And so let's just have a healthy view of who we are because of who Christ is. And so let's be careful. But notice Paul says he has this message to both wise and foolish. And he says, thus this eagerness of mine to bring the evangel to you also who are in Rome. Paul was eager. Paul was eager to bring this message. It animated his very existence. He was willing to go to great lengths to bring others this great message. He was eager to do it. And I wish I, as an evangelist, can imitate him in this. And if you feel a call to the ministry, I hope you have the same eagerness as well. Now, notice the word Rome. Now, we really can't get a hold of this in this day and age. When Paul was talking about bringing the evangel into Rome, he was saying something really special here. Imagine this Paul, this Jewish man in the eyes of the world, just a Jew, going to Rome and heralding a message of a crucified Savior to Rome, Romans. Now remember what Rome was in that day. Some have said, I'm not sure the etymology of the word Rome, but I heard some teacher say once that Rome means force. Well, that's true. What how that brings out the emphasis in this passage here. Rome means force. Rome ruled the world. And yet Paul was willing to go to Rome, not with physical force, but with the power of God and the evangel. What a contrast. Paul was willing to go to Rome alone and announce this message of a crucified person named Jesus to the world's ruling to the place that ruled the world. And, you know, people talk about Napoleon, but Napoleon had armies behind him. Paul had no army. It was just he and God. And I think that's probably a bigger army anyways. But here is the courage of this man. He says, "For not ashamed am I of the evangel." Now, when Paul says this, "For not ashamed am I of the evangel," a lot of people think that this means that Paul was, you know, he didn't blush to be called a Christian or something of that nature, but that's not what this means. When Paul says he's not ashamed of the evangel, it means he's proud of it. In the Companion Bible, and I don't have a copy in front of me, but if you look up the reference to Romans 1:16, I believe it says, he paraphrases it in the margin by saying, "I count it my highest honor and privilege to proclaim this message." And Paul, when he's saying he's not ashamed, he's using a figure of speech where he's using the opposite, and I don't remember the term for this figure of speech, but it's interesting. He's not just saying, "I don't blush, but I'm proud of this message, for not ashamed am I of the evangel. I'm ready to go to Rome and alone if need be and announce this great message, for not ashamed am I of the evangel." Paul, why aren't you ashamed of this evangel? Why are you so proud of it, Paul? Well, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone who is believing. So why wasn't Paul ashamed, or why was he proud of this message? Because it is God's power. Notice it's present. It is God's power for salvation to everyone who is believing. There's a requirement, believing, and even that is a gift of God. So God has an evangel that Paul was proud to proclaim, and the reason he was so proud to proclaim it is because in this message, in this evangel, the evangel that Paul proclaimed carried with it God's power, God's ability for salvation to everyone who is believing. See, the evangel, it's all about the message itself. The message itself carries all of God's saving power. It when a message is proclaimed and heard, God's ability is in action to save someone. And by the way, we're going to see that this salvation here, I think we need to distinguish terminology in Scripture. Sometimes we have the word salvation, sometimes we have the word justification. I think there are different nuances to those words. Here, I believe he's going to be in the context of Romans 1 through 5, it's salvation from the coming indignation. And I believe that these are verses that are going to prove to us that those who believe in the evangel today are going to be rescued out of the coming indignation that's coming on this earth. And we'll get into that when the time comes. But Paul says that this is God's power for salvation to everyone who is believing, to the Jew first and to the Greek as well. And friends, that's how it went in the book of Acts. Paul always went to the Jew first, and he announced the message of Christ, and they rejected it. And then what did he do? He went to the Gentiles after they rejected it. And this is the way it was in the book of Acts. I'm not sure we can use this as a verse today. I think this may be a dispensational verse in the sense that this is what took place in the book of Acts. It already happened this way, to the Jew first and to the Greek as well. And then he says, before I go further, the evangel itself is a message. And this message carries God's saving power. And what is this message? And I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, because we're living in a day where we place so much emphasis on the ability of speakers, the beauty of the auditorium where Christian meetings are held, and we don't realize that none of that is used by God. God is not interested in the oratory of a man, nor is he interested in the stained glass or the pretty music. The Apostle Paul was ugly. He probably smelled bad. He was probably hideous to look at after all the beatings he went through. So here comes the Apostle Paul, this beaten down man, probably with eye trouble or something like that, but he was a sight to behold. And here this weak man, whose speech was contemptible, walking into Rome and announcing a message about a crucified Savior. This passes by all of man's wisdom, because God chooses the stupidity of the world to confound the wise. So 1 Corinthians 15. Now I am making known to you, brethren, the evangel which I bring to you, which also you accepted, in which also you stand, through which also you are saved, if you are retaining what I said in bringing the evangel to you, outside except you believed feignedly. For I give over to you among the first what also I accepted, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Notice here, he's presenting the facts. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was entombed, and that he has been roused the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, thereupon by the 12. Thereupon he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the majority are remaining hitherto, yet some were put to repose also. Thereupon he was seen by James, thereafter by all the apostles, yet last of all, even as if a premature birth, he was seen by me also. So what is the evangel? The evangel is the message regarding the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. When we brag about what Christ accomplished in his death, his entombment, and his resurrection, and the fact that this resurrection was attested to by many witnesses, we are proclaiming the evangel of the grace of God. And in that message, God carries his ability, his saving power, to everyone who believes that message. And so let's continue. Verse 17, for in it God's righteousness is being revealed. In what? In what is God's righteousness being revealed? Well, in the evangel, in the message, God's righteousness is being revealed. Now, it doesn't say his love. Yes, his love is revealed. He does tell us about his love. But in the evangel regarding the accomplishments of Christ, God's righteousness is being revealed, because God does everything right. And in the message of the accomplishments of Christ, we see God dealing rightly with every issue. For in it, God's righteousness is being revealed out of faith for faith. And I think the out of faith is in reference to Christ's faith. In Romans 3, we see that we're justified gratuitously through Jesus Christ's faith. We have a righteousness of God through Jesus. Romans 3:21. Yet now, apart from law, a righteousness of God is manifest, yet a righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith. You see that? His faith. And we go on in verse 24. We're justified gratuitously in his grace through the deliverance which is in Christ Jesus, whom God purposed for a propitiatory shelter through faith in his blood, for a display of his righteousness. So you see that God being right is displayed in on display and revealed out of faith. In other words, out of Christ's faith, out of what he did. He lived the perfect life of faith, and he died the death that was necessary for God to justify. Out of faith, for faith. That's where we come in. We believe it. According as it is written, now the just one by faith shall be living. Now, there's been a lot of speculation on this verse. When Paul quotes here, the just one by faith shall be living, he's quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just one is singular, and I think personally it's in reference to the person of Christ. Now, notice it doesn't say the just one by faith shall be saved, but be living. The Lord Jesus was the just one who lived by faith. And all the value of what he did and what he accomplished is put to our account. Bear with me one second here. I wanted to read something to you because I thought it was very important to go along with this message here in Romans chapter 1. I want to read you some comments here from A.E. Nock on his in his concordant commentary. Actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to hold this off till tomorrow. We'll come back to this tomorrow. This is Dan Sheridan. And I appreciate you joining me again today, and looks like we got through this recording with flying colors. And so we thank God for his protection. And if you have any questions, give me a call, 847-312-4676, or you go to our website at crossandthrone.com. If you want to keep the ministry supported, please consider so. Sending your donation to P.O. Box 421, Round Lake, Illinois 60073. And you can also go to our website at crossandthrone.com on the donate button. And also check out our new bookstore. Just added some new material there on Monday. So go back and look and see some of the new stuff we have on there for you. We'll talk to you tomorrow. Bye-bye.